resurrection, we cannot deny that today across the world, people are attuned to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ like perhaps no other Sunday of the year or no other day of the year. And so we're looking at John 19 today, verses 16 to 22. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Would you follow along as I read these verses, verses 16 to 22 from the ESV? So he, that is Pilate, delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. What have we just read together? We have read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today, those of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are living in a culture ever increasingly hostile to our God, to His book, to His Son, and to His people, that we will take heart today. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rules, He overrules, He is the champion, and ultimately will have His way. And for those here today who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, I want you to hear me if you've never heard me before. You will stand and give account to the King one day. And as Joshua mentioned earlier in prayer, you will either bow before Him now while you breathe, or you will bow as you're cast into hell in eternity. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we've told you before, if you've been around here for a while, we love to sing, and when we come to special occasions, particularly Christmas, Easter, we love to sing a lot. So I sent a note to Joshua this past week, and I said, sing. Lead us in singing. Lead us in praising and celebrating the wonderful reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I appreciate him taking those instructions to heart and blessing us. So many good songs, old and new, about this precious reality. It's fascinating to me, and I'm going to point this out a little later, how God in His providence surrounding the incarnation of Jesus Christ had pagans identify Him for who He is, while the religious leaders rejected Him. I don't want that to be true of you and me today. But I want you to look with me at John 19. And I hope the Lord will help us today to see four things from this passage, verses 16 to 22. First of all, the crucifixion of Jesus, just to think upon it for a few minutes. Secondly, the inscription ordered by Pilate, the focus of our consideration today. Then the objection of the Jewish leaders. Finally, Pilate's unbending assertion of Jesus' kingship. First of all, the crucifixion of Jesus. Our text tells us in verses 16 to 18, "So he, Pilate, delivered him, Jesus, over to them," that is, to the crowd, the mob. Last week, Palm Sunday, as you read the narratives of the Gospels and read through Holy Week, you know that just a week prior, a few days prior, the mob was crying, "Hosanna, Lord, save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as they identified Jesus coming into Jerusalem. They connected him with Scripture, which was talking about the Messiah. And just a few days later, no doubt some of those same people were worked up into a frenzy. Crucify him. Crucify him. If you put the four gospel narratives together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Pilate says, "Well, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." "Well, I can release him on this special holiday celebration you're observing. Give us Barabbas. Give us the rebel. Give us the insurrectionist." Listen to just how contrary people can be. "We have no king but Caesar, but give us the man who opposes Caesar. Give us the man who tried to overthrow the throne of Caesar." The fickleness, the foolishness, the inconsistency of people. And so we're told in this text that they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross for a while. You know the narrative. You know that he was so beaten and bloodied. He didn't have the strength to carry the cross beam. So Joseph of Arimathea was tasked with that to help him get his cross to Golgotha. And there, verse 18 says, they crucified him. With him two others. This passage doesn't bother, John's gospel doesn't bother to tell us they were thieves. Other narrative accounts tell us that. Crucified between two thieves. I would remind you, if you know the Old Testament, that the Old Testament law taught anyone who would die on a tree, whether that would be being nailed to the tree or hanged at the tree, would be considered cursed of God. That form of death was designed to send a message to anyone who was religiously inclined: this person hanging here is cursed by God. That's the only explanation for how he gets in this situation. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53, that precious prophecy of the suffering servant, Messiah, "We did esteem him smitten, stricken by God," the way he would die. We paint the picture. And here hang three people cursed by God. And yet, you have to look a little closer, don't you? What happened that day, the significance of what happened that day, could not be taken in by the naked eye. Our text goes on to tell us that God, in his providence, had Pilate do something that I promise you was against Pilate's nature. He was a loyal servant of Rome. And yet, verse 19 tells us Pilate also wrote, and I don't think you take that to mean that Pilate took the time and etched out on the piece of wood. Pilate had a staff. He was the governor. He had it done. And the inscription read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now, it could be argued that Pilate did that to mock them. But his mocking of them, if that's the case, was used by God to exalt Jesus. So there, plastered over the crucified Savior in three different languages. The Jews could read Aramaic and Hebrew. The Romans could read Latin. And the Greeks and the Hellenists could read Greek. So it was written in three languages so that basically anyone from any major area of the earth who would see this could see exactly what it said. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Even in his being mocked, even in his being scourged, even in his being bludgeoned and crucified, God made sure that anyone who would pay attention would know, here is your King. We're told many of the Jews read this inscription. And so the third thing I want you to see is the objection of the Jewish leaders. Look at verse 21. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews. Don't make that assertion. Rather, put up there that he alleged, this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Not altogether historically accurate what they're asserting there. Pilate asked him in the questioning, "So then, are you a king?" Jesus says, "You said so. You brought that up." So even in their worst attempts to humiliate him, to have him executed in a way that just a casual passerby would have to conclude there must be three really bad criminal types there. Even in that, the Lord in His providence made sure that one, the one in the middle, was distinguished. Identified him. We don't know the names of the other two men, but we know Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And then Pilate, again, being used by the Lord, unknowingly, unwittingly, when the chief priests begged him to change the inscription so that it would fit their charges. The reason he's here is because he claims that are blasphemous. Pilate, unbending, says, "What I have written, I have written." And it's the way he says it here. "What I have written stands written." I'm not changing it. Because it says exactly what I want it to say. I didn't misspeak on that sign. It says exactly what I want it to say. I find it fascinating that if you go back to the beginning of Jesus' life on this earth, you go back and read the birth narratives, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" These are pagan stargazers. "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You know the narrative. It goes on, Herod heard this. He was greatly troubled and all Jerusalem with him. He pretended to have the same interest the Magi had. "When you find him, come and report to me so that I may go and worship him also." He had no such intent, of course. He was the king and he was threatened by anyone who might be alleged, identified as a king. And if you know the narrative, the wise men recognized what Herod was trying to do, and the Lord led them away. They found the young child. They brought him gifts worthy of a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they went on back to their country. And when Herod heard that they had not come back to report to him, then in an abundance of caution, he sent his soldiers to execute every male child 2 years old and younger. Fulfilling the scripture. "Much weeping in Ramah. They will not be comforted." Infanticide. Just to protect his throne, as he imagined. And so the Lord in his wisdom had at the beginning of Jesus' life and at the end of Jesus' life, pagans who did not worship the true and living God identified Jesus for who he really is. And that should be a rebuke to us, folks. You children who are here, who have never confessed faith in Jesus Christ, it ought to embarrass you that pagan wise men who'd never been taught by their parents the love of God and the plan of God, that a pagan Roman who had no regard for God would not go to the temple and worship him. Yet these people identified Jesus for who he is. Jesus, the King of the Jews. It's become controversial today. I don't know if you keep up with these things or not. It's controversial to say that Jesus is the King of the Jews. That's supposedly white supremacism. Well, then call me a white supremacist. Because Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And he's the King of the Gentiles. And he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You go look at this, trace this out biblically real quickly. Look at Deuteronomy 10:17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who's not partial and takes no bribe." So back in the books of the law, in Deuteronomy, this language, God of God, Lord of lords, spoken of Jehovah, God and Father of Jesus. You've traced this through the Psalms, a psalm you're very familiar with, Psalm 136, verse 3. "Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love," or his mercy, "endures forever." You come over to the New Testament. Paul writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, speaking of that which God will display at the proper time, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then you get into the book of Revelation, and it gets very, very dialed in, very specific. Chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's the ruler of kings on earth. He's the king over kings. Revelation 17, 14. This notice that they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then chapter 19, verse 16, when we're told that he returns as a rider on a white horse. He comes back to trample his enemies under his feet like so many grapes in a vat of wine. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, I think sometimes we fall for these Hollywood and other movie magic moguls who want to paint Jesus as some sort of holdover from the days of the hippies. He's not a flower child. When he came in the incarnation, he knew when to be stern, and he knew when to be tender. And he was tender with sinners, and he was fierce with those who thought they were too religious to be identified as sinners. He had some of his tenderest words for a woman caught in the act of adultery. Where are your accusers? They've gone. Then neither do I accuse you. He wasn't winking at her sin. He was looking into her heart, which was broken over her sin. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. When the down and out, those excluded from society, would hear that he was passing their way, they knew nothing better than to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's worth remarking that every time in the Gospels that such an incident is recorded, Jesus stops and shows mercy, except for one time. Get back to that in a minute. When the down and out cried out for mercy, whether they were blind or lame or deaf, or without the ability to speak, he showed mercy. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, because the world was already under condemnation when our first parents fell in the garden. But he does this not as some weak, effeminate Savior who hopes people will pay attention to him. He does this as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pagans recognize that. The demons recognize that. When he would come into their presence, they would throw themselves on the ground. What do you want with us? So today, we have the opportunity to remind one another. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And today we have the opportunity to say to our children, to young people, even to adults who do not care, we offer you salvation in this name. Because there is no other name under heaven whereby a person can be saved. We offer you salvation. But we cannot stop you from running headlong to damnation if that's what you want. God being my helper, not a one of you will be able to stand before the Lord and say, I never knew this. Doesn't matter where you're sitting here. If you're sitting over here on this side over here, or in the back, or in the booth, or wherever. We offer you today the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He looked pitiful on the cross, but he was there hanging as Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And in the Gospels, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You'll find rest for your soul. Some of you here are troubling and troubled. You're in anguish of heart and soul. People who are miserable, who hate yourselves and hate others. And I offer you King Jesus today, who says, bow before me, and I'll make you whole. Some of you here today are like the people in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations imagine a vain thing? Why is it they think that they can join together as a confederation and cast off the yoke of God? Plotting against the Lord and against His Messiah. That psalm tells us, he who sits in the heavens laughs at such foolishness. Brother Bill, did you see what our leaders in Washington, D.C. have said? God laughs at that. He mocks them to scorn. The Revelation tells us there's a day coming when such who defy God with such hostility will come face to face with Him in judgment, and they will cry out and say, oh, please, let the rocks fall upon us and crush us so that we can be spared from the gaze of Him who sits on the throne, so that we won't have to face the wrath of the Lamb. Listen, children, young people, adults, as I offer you Jesus today, He will not come to you and receive you in wrath. He will receive you in mercy. But there is a day coming, if you turn away and turn away and turn away, you will see Him full of wrath. And the angels will shout, hallelujah! When the wicked are cast into hell. I can't bear the thought of that happening to any of you. It breaks my heart. You say, well, don't worry about me, preacher. I do worry about you. I do worry. Because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in a special way today, and we highlight the fact that when he rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death and hell and the grave itself. He is our living hope. He is the one, the blessed hope, who is coming again, I believe sooner than any of us imagine. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? You got ready for church this morning. You got ready for Easter Sunday morning. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have you made your peace with Him so that when He returns, He will count you and recognize you as one of His children? Or will He say, as He teaches us and warns us in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. And then I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the King? He's coming again. And He will take all of His people home with Him when He comes. Are you ready? You've made yourself ready for everything else this morning. Are you ready to meet the King? Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before You today in Jesus' name, and we bless You that we serve the King. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules and overrules, and if we know Him as He's presented Himself in Your Word, we have nothing to fear. No matter who or what comes against us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In anything that we face in life, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through You who loved us, through our Savior who died for us, yea, who rose again. Oh God, let us celebrate the reality of the empty tomb and consider who it is that came out of that tomb. Who it is that's sitting on the right hand of the Father even now, and who it is who's coming back soon. Help us to be ready. Help us to be ready. Teach us even now to repent of our sins, trust in Jesus Christ, and give our lives to Him who alone is worthy of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. His sake. Amen. Stand with me if you would, and if you're here this morning and you want to apply for membership in our church, perhaps you want to, you're in earnest about your soul and you want someone to talk with you about your soul, we'll do that. Perhaps you've been attending here and you think, this is the kind of place I believe God wants our family to be and to be raised. And we would invite you to do that, give you that opportunity. As we sing about Him who is our living hope.